Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was waking out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I am looking and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Verse 6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, may be seated. Just to give you a quick background on Zechariah's, the whole story behind the book of Zechariah. In 539, King Xerxes, who was the king of Persia at the time, had responded to Nehemiah's plea to see a rebuilding of the nation of Israel that had been demolished because of the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrians. And so Xerxes sent over 42,000 people, Jews, back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls. It's now 520 BC. It's almost 40 years later, and the work hasn't been completed. The people are discouraged for various reasons. One, it was so few of them. They hadn't realized that they were so little. They were so scant. I don't know how many of you have tackled big jobs and then you realize, whoa, I can't do this. Like when I try to impress my wife from time to time and I take on a job and then I realize, oh, I can't do this. It's discouraging. It's disheartening. And they were discouraged. They were disheartened. And Haggai the prophet, who's a contemporary of Zechariah, he speaks of this. In 522, there was a military coup in the nation of Persia, and Xerxes, who had shown favor to Israel, he was overthrown, and his sons and all of the rightful heirs to the throne, they were assassinated and killed. And so the Jews were terrified. They panicked because they had lost their trump card. They had lost their man in the White House. They had lost that connection they had to the seat of power. But the sovereign Lord allows a general called Darius. He quells the rebellion and he takes over for Xerxes. And in the same spirit that Xerxes exerted to the children of Israel, Darius showed favor to the Jews. And so in one night, whilst the people of God were undergoing great discouragement, wondering whether or not they should continue on with the work, wondering whether or not it was even worth it rebuilding the temple, the Lord gave a priest by the name of Zechariah 8 visions in one night. This is twice plus more than what Ebenezer Scrooge had in the story Christmas Carol. He only had 3 visitors. And so Zechariah had 8 visions, and this is the 4th vision. And I just want to say something quickly about prophecy and about vision. So here's a prophet who's a priest also, and he's giving a vision to the people of God. And prophecy basically is a call to repentance. From the book of Moses, from Numbers chapter 12, when the office of the prophets was established by God, and in Deuteronomy 18, we see God establishing the office of the prophet in the person of Moses. And from Moses all the way down to John the Baptist, they had one thing in common. They called the people of God to repentance. They called them back to God. Vision, on the other hand, is a call to hope and faith. It's a call to hope and faith. It's a call by God to his people that are saying to his people, despite the headlines, despite the latest news, I want you to have faith in me and I want you to hope beyond all odds. And so this 5th vision and the 4th vision, they are central and they form the apex of this eighth vision. In vision four, we see the high priest standing before the Lord in dirty clothes. And now we see the king. The king, sorry, standing before dirty clothes. And now the priest, he's in the temple and he sees this image. Van Gemeren, speaking of this passage, says, all aspects of restoration are rooted in the hope of God's presence. And the presence of God is at the same time the goal of restoration. All hope is in God's presence, and God's presence is at the same time the source of everything that is our hope. We are talking about the Holy Spirit. The intimate presence of Almighty God within us and among us. Not only the source of our hope, but the goal of our life as a people of God. And so we go to the text. And I just want to unpack briefly this vision. This priest, he sees in this vision a menorah. It's a candle with a lampstand. But unlike the menorah that he's been used to seeing, this one has bowls on top of it. And it has seven separate candlesticks attached to it with seven channels going to each candlestick, lighting seven separate lights. So it's rather than seven lights, it's 49 lights. For you math students, 7 times 7 is 49. And so this is recognizable, but it's unlike anything that Zechariah had ever seen. He didn't recognize it. And what he also noticed was that unlike the menorah in the Old Testament days, it was the priest's duty, by the way, when you get a chance, it's in Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. It was the priest's duty to trim the lamp. It was his duty. That was their job. But this lamp didn't need any human intervention. It didn't need trimming. It had two large pipes attached to two olive trees that were filling a bowl that went into these seven tubes that just fed this lamp. And all by itself, this lamp was just burning brightly, and the trees, which were created by God, were supplying the oil. This was new to Zechariah. And then he says in verse 6, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. As I said earlier, the people of God, they're discouraged because Xerxes has been overthrown. His children have been overthrown, and they don't know their future. They don't know what's going to happen to them tomorrow. They don't know if the Persian authorities are going to pull the plug on this temple rebuilding program. Remember now, the Jews, the very core of who they are. We, you know, this weekend we're talking about Memorial Day, and we commemorate the heroism and not only in this current war that's taking place, but we go way back to the American Revolutionary War, and we remember the many heroes. That's what make us who we are. That's part of who this nation is. And so tomorrow we remember, not just because we love G.I. Joe and every other person who has served. It's a vital part of who America is. And the temple is central to Israel. Without the temple, they don't exist. They're like everyone else. But God told the prophet to tell his people in chapter 1 of this book that he will return again to Jerusalem. And in chapter 2, he reminds his people that they are the apple of his eyes. They're the pupil of his eyes. They're so close to him that he's constantly watching over them, guiding and protecting them. And so the king is dead. His sons have been assassinated. They don't know their future. And so they stopped working. They thought it was useless. They thought it wouldn't make sense. They didn't think it would amount to anything. And so they ceased from their labor. They were giving up. Has anyone in this room ever been to the point where you just felt like giving up? Because all of your supply, all of your sources of strength and life was just removed from you. All the things that you had placed so much hopes on, it just was no longer there. What do you do when it's empty? What do you do when everything is gone and everything's different? I don't know what you do, but I know what you need. You need a vision from the Lord. You need to have a sense of hope for the future. And so the Lord speaks to his people and he says to them, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. And so here's this bright, oily lampstand just shining all by itself and just supplying itself with oil. And God says, look at that, because I am the Lord God who will supply all of your needs. I myself will light your way. I myself will be the glory in your midst. I will be with you as I was with you in the wilderness with the pillar of cloud and fire, as I was with you in your darkest hour, as I was with you, as I was with you in the patriarchs. I'll be with you. And not just to observe you as you suffer and as you go through the dark nights of your soul. I will be with you in a very unique way to not only change the perspective of things, but to even bring transformation in the very thing you're dealing with. And so it's not by might. And the word here, might, in the original, it's often associated with strength of numbers. Israel, you don't need 97,000. I know there are only 42,000 of you. My friend, you don't need all of the money you think you need. You don't need all of the friends you think you need. You don't need all of the stuff you think you need. It's not by the numbers. It's not by might, nor is it by power, nor is it by physical strength. And so God says to his people, I am not going to give you any source of hope, any signs of hope. I'm not going to make you feel as if you have to participate in your own resurrection, in your own revival. It's going to be totally a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to happen for your good and for my glory. God is the glory in the midst of this beautiful vision. So what does this vision mean? Well, to the people in Zechariah's time, the main purpose was to encourage them to rebuild the temple. Let me ask you a question. If you knew you could not fail, what would you do for the glory of God? And I'll ask it again. I'll do it more slowly. If you knew that you could not fail, what would you do for the glory of God? And this vision that God is giving to Zechariah to give to his people was a source of encouraging them to let them know that, hey, I'm on your team. I am on your side. We will not lose. We will win. You and I together, we will win. I will pass the ball. I will catch the ball. I will run with the ball. I will score the touchdown, and together we will celebrate. It won't show me won, it will show we won. I'll play on that team any day. But this vision signifies the very tabernacle and the temple of God in the midst of his people. Just look over the history of Israel. Joshua marched around Jericho 7 times and it's going to fall flat. I mean, just a group of folk just marching and all of a sudden the whole place falls flat. By the time they reached Jericho, the people of Jericho had already heard what had happened to the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the other Ites. And those are Jewish soldiers. I mean, they were fired up. So much so that a group of them decided to just go and take a little small town by themselves. You remember? What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? This vision also signifies God's saving presence. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They've seen a great light. And thirdly, this vision signifies God's people on this earth as well. It's God in the midst of his people on this earth, giving light, giving strength, giving hope to one another and to a world. And the reason this vision is what it is because of what Christ has done. Christ himself, when he came to this earth, he is Emmanuel, God with us, God's saving presence among his people. Secondly, Christ is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He's the one who comes in the fullness of the oil comes in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3, John says, as he was baptizing, he saw the Spirit descend upon Jesus as a dove, and he heard a voice that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in Luke chapter 4, when he leaves the wilderness and he enters Capernaum, and he enters his village, and he says to them, he came in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the anointed one, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one who's filled with oil. He is the light of the world. John says in 1 and 9, and then in chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, "He is the light of the world." And Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Messiah came in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and he lived in and he demonstrated this powerful presence of God among us. And even when he had died, friends, even when all hope had gone, when everything was finalized, even in that moment, the Holy Spirit was still active in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and raised him from the dead. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, someone who is inside of us, not just giving us hope, but giving us enabling power, giving us ability to do more than we could ever think or imagine. He protects and he empowers his people. Peter says to us today that you, common people like you and me, now we're not so common, by the way. Peter says we are royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. We've been set apart by God for his glory. We're the people of God. We're not common. When folks, sometimes I go to a store, and my children used to pray for me a lot. They don't do as much anymore because I've sort of mellowed a little bit, but I use it as a teaching moment. And people would say things to me, and I would ask them, "Do you know who my father is?" And they'd go, "Excuse me? Yes. Do you know who my father is?" See, we're not just common folk, y'all. We're the people of God. Inside of us is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling. Paul says, "Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" As God's people, we need to appropriate God's enabling power in our lives. And so Zechariah sees this vision. It gave hope to people, and they continued and they rebuilt the temple. They did complete it. But it was pointing to a time in the future when the Messiah would come. He would be anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit, and he will be God amongst his people. He would be the glory in their midst. And he came, and he died, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended on high, and he sent his Holy Spirit to us here in Dallas. Look at us. We have the Spirit of God, the same Holy Spirit who was in Jesus, at work in us. The glory of God in our midst. He is the one who gives life to the very words of God. He gives light. He's the oil in your life that's causing you to radiate in the midst of all the suffering you're undergoing. He is the power. He's the source of power within you that gives you hope to continue to go on despite all evidences that speak against it. What does this say for us as the people of God on this earth, giving light to a dark world? How do we show the glory of God in the midst of his people? There's so many ways to do it, but I like how Paul sums it up in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. If you don't have time, I'll read it to you. You can look at it later. Verse 12, I'll begin at verse 12. "Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." These are the children of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I smile a lot, not because I am oblivious to the pressures that I face every day, not because I have some mental incapacity that doesn't allow me to just look at life more seriously. I smile a lot because I know a secret. And I'm here to tell you tonight that same secret. It's about Christ in you. It's the Holy Spirit of God in you, enabling you, lighting your way, guarding you, protecting you, empowering you to do more than you could ever think or imagine. Listen to my friend John Calvin as he comments on this particular text, Zechariah 4 and 6. Listen to what he says. Whenever earthly aids fail us, let us learn to recumb on God alone. For it is not by a host or by might that God raises up his church and preserves it in its proper state. But this he does by his spirit, that is, by his own intrinsic and wonderful power, which he does not blend with human aids. And his object is to draw us away from the world and to hold us wholly dependent upon himself. This is not a dirty trick you're going through. God's protecting you. God's enabling you by his spirit. And he leads and he guides and he lights the way. And you have hope. No matter what you face tonight, you have hope because God is with you. He's no longer angry with you. This is not a call to repentance. This is your Father saying to you, hey, we are going to get through this, you and I. I'm going to call the plays. I'm going to pass the ball. I'm going to catch it. I'm going to run unhindered, and I will score a touchdown the likes you've never seen or heard about before. And together we will celebrate our victory. My friends, if you knew that you could not fail, what would you do for the glory of God from this day forward?